Okay, for those on the radio and future listeners, Chapter 11 of Sanctified Life, starting off with the Christian's Privilege, page 89. Who goes next? I don't know. I'll go if no one is going to go, but I don't know.
Okay. Oh.
Chapter 11, The Christian Privilege. Many who are sincerely seeking for holiness of heart and purity of life seem perplexed and discouraged. They are constantly looking to themselves and lamenting their lack of faith. And because they have no faith, they feel that they cannot claim the blessings of God. These persons mistake feeling for faith. They look above the simplicity of true faith and thus bring great darkness upon their souls. They should turn the minds from self to dwell upon the mercy and the goodness of God, and to recount his promises, and then simply believe that he will fulfill his word. We are not to trust in our faith, but in the promises of God. When we repent of our past transgressions of his law and resolve to render obedience in the future, we should believe that God, for Christ's sake, accepts us, amen, and forgives our sins. Darkness and discouragement will sometimes come upon the soul and threaten to overwhelm us, but we should not cast away our confidence. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Feelings or no feelings, we should seek to faithfully perform every known duty and then calmly rest in the promises of God. And I'm going to read this sentence just before this last one. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, feeling or no feeling. Amen.
Amen, because it's that's how a lot of people get moved by their gut feelings and stuff like that, not realizing, I don't know if you've ever heard the term, the Dr. Feelgood. The devil has a tendency to go towards the flesh in certain areas, mostly. And so a lot of people are moved by the wrong feelings. And so, yeah, feeling or no feeling, follow Christ.
Okay, sorry, I'm confused on our order tonight. But I'll go. The life of faith. At times, a deep sense of our unworthiness will send a thrill of terror through the soul. But this is no evidence that God has changed toward us or we toward God. No effort should be made to rein the mind up to a certain intensity of emotion. We may not feel today the peace and joy which we felt yesterday, but we should by faith grasp the hand of Christ and trust him as fully in the darkness as in the light. Satan may whisper, "You are too great a sinner for Christ to save." While you acknowledge that you are indeed sinful and unworthy, you may meet the tempter with the cry, "By virtue of the atonement, I claim Christ as my Savior. I trust not to my own merit, but to the precious blood of Jesus, which cleanses me. This moment I hang my helpless soul on Christ." The Christian life must be a life of constant living faith, an unyielding trust, a firm reliance upon Christ will bring peace and assurance to the soul.
Amen. Resisting temptation. Be not discouraged because your heart seems hard. Every obstacle, every internal foe, only increases your need of Christ. He came to take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Look to him for special grace to overcome your peculiar faults. Amen. When assailed by temptation, steadfastly resist evil promptings. Say to your soul, "How can I dishonor my Redeemer? I have given myself to Christ. I cannot do the works of Satan." Amen. Cry to the dear Savior for help to sacrifice every idol and to put away every darling sin. Amen. Let the eye of faith see Jesus standing before the Father's throne, presenting his wounded hands as he pleads for you. Believe that strength comes to you through your precious Savior. Amen.
Amen, indeed. Viewing with the eye of faith. By faith, look upon the crowns laid up for those who shall overcome. Listen to the exultant song of the redeemed. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God. Endeavor to regard these scenes as real. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in his terrible conflict with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, exclaimed, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Acts chapter 7, verse 56. We just got through that in our family worship the other day. That's pretty intense, to say the least. It really gets to you when you read that chapter, when he dies. The way he speaks, it's so beautiful. The things that he says are so amazing. And the fact that his eye, you know, and they had all of the evidence right before him, and he brought them all the way from the beginning to the time that Jesus died and ascended and all that, and they just killed him for it. Going on, it says, "The Savior of the world was revealed to him as looking down from heaven upon him with the deepest interest. And the glorious light of Christ's countenance shone upon Stephen with such brightness that even his enemies saw his face shine like the face of an angel." And that's how it was right before he started preaching. Amazing. And they still, it's amazing how truth can really harden a heart and soften another heart. You know, the same truth, how it affects people. It's so sad. She goes on to say that if we permit our minds to dwell upon Christ and the heavenly word, or in the heavenly world, we should find a powerful stimulus and support in fighting the battles of the Lord. Pride and love of the world will lose their power as we contemplate the glories of that better land, so soon to be our home. Beside the loveliness of Christ, all earthly attractions will seem of little worth. That's why, I see things now so much differently before. And when I was younger, you look, and it's not just because I'm older either, the things that the world has to offer are not anywhere near as attractive as they used to be. After you find Christ, you realize it's just all temporary. And as a Christian, you want something that's not temporary, because what that word says. Going on, she says that let none imagine that without earnest effort on their part, they can obtain the assurance of God's love. When the mind has been long permitted to dwell only on earthly things, it is a difficult matter to change the habits of thought. That which the eye sees and the ear hears too often attracts the attention and absorbs the interest. But if we would enter the city of God and look upon Jesus and his glory, and you could do that during prayer, meditate and think of him and walk through the streets, the city, New Jerusalem, and picture all this stuff in your mind to the best of your ability, because we have some information as to what we can see by looking into the Word. And it is a blessing, especially when you go into prayer like that and you think of him and you glorify him and you just speak to him. But finishing up, it says, "And look upon Jesus and his glory, we must become accustomed to beholding him with the eye of faith here. The words and the character of Christ should be often the subject of our thoughts and of our conversation. And each day, some time should be especially devoted to prayerful meditation upon these sacred themes." It's not a lot to ask, I'm preaching to the choir here, of course. But it's so sad. There's so many people out there that claim Christ as Lord and they claim Christianity as their religion, and yet they're rarely in prayer and they're rarely in the Word.
Yeah, I know where you're coming from there. A couple of minutes ago or a few lines up there on that text chat I put into the room in response to something that was being read was you need to stay in the Word. And only that, when you're talking about following Jesus, that it's written there, and you need to stay in the Word. But it just popped into my head that you need to stay in the Word in context. I've got an ongoing email thing going on that I responded to Sunday keeper that was talking about Sabbath keeping as a part of the Mosaic law that would have been ceremonial and therefore no longer necessary. So we've been back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and he finally told me all the Ten Commandments were repeated in the New Testament except for the Sabbath commandment, and I pointed out to him Hebrews 4:9 and explained to him Sabbatismos, and that one has him a little perplexed. So I'm waiting to see what he's got to say, but you have to keep, you know, you've got to stay in the Word, but you got to keep it in context, because these people have got, they're using the same verses we use out of context to tell me that the Sabbath is no longer valid, that, the, you know, Paul and those people met on the first day of the week, and when he was getting ready to go on his journey, and, you know, so you got to stay in the Word, but you got to stay in the Word in context. To continue, silencing the Spirit is the title of the next paragraph I've got here. Sanctification is a daily work. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that God will pardon and bless them while they are trampling upon one of his requirements. That's kind of what I'm talking about right there, fellas. You can't be trampling on the Sabbath and call yourself saved. The willful commission of a known sin silences the witnessing of the voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. Whatever may be the efficacies of religious feeling, Jesus cannot abide in the heart that disregards the divine law. God will honor only those who honor him. His servants ye are whom ye obey, from Romans 6:16. If we indulge anger, lust, covetousness, hatred, selfishness, or any other sin, we become servants of sin. No man can serve two masters, from Matthew 6:24. If we serve sin, we cannot serve Christ. And I'll say that again, because that's right there's paramount. It's just so paramount. If we serve sin, we cannot serve Christ. The Christian will feel the promptings of sin, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but the Spirit striveth against the flesh, keeping up a constant warfare. Here is where Christ's help is needed. Human weakness becomes united to divine strength, and faith exclaims, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57.
Correct religious habits. If we would develop a character which God can accept, we must form correct habits in our religious life. Daily prayer is essential to growth in grace, even to spiritual life itself, as is temporal food to physical well-being. We should accustom ourselves to lift the thoughts often to God in prayer. If the mind wanders, we must bring it back. By persevering effort, habits will finally make it easy. We cannot for one moment separate ourselves from Christ with safety. We may have his presence to attend us at every step, but only by observing the conditions which he himself has laid down. Religion must be made the great business of life. Everything else should be held subordinate to this. All our powers of soul, body, and spirit must be engaged in the Christian warfare. We must look to Christ for strength and grace, and we shall gain the victory as surely as Jesus died for us.
The value of the soul. We must come nearer to the cross of Christ. Penitence at the foot of the cross is the first lesson of peace we have to learn. The love of Jesus, who can comprehend it? Infinitely more tender and self-denying than a mother's love. If we would know the value of a human soul, we must look in living faith upon the cross and thus begin the study which shall be the science and the song of the redeemed through all eternity. The value of our time and our talents can be estimated only by the greatness of the ransom paid for our redemption. What ingratitude do we manifest toward God when we rob him of his own by withholding from him our affections and our service? Is it too much to give ourselves to him who has sacrificed all for us? Can we choose the friendship of the world before the immortal honors which Christ proffers? To sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21.
A progressive work. Sanctification is a progressive work. The successive steps are set before us in the words of Peter, quote, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, unquote, from 2 Peter 1, 5-8. Quote, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Amen. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unquote, from verses 10 and 11 of 2 Peter for chapter 1. Here is a course by which we may be assured that we shall never fall. Those who are thus working upon the plan of addition in obtaining the Christian graces have the assurance that God will work upon the plan of multiplication in granting them the gifts of His Spirit. Peter addresses those who obtain like precious faith. Quote, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, unquote, from verse 2 of the same 2 Peter chapter 1. By divine grace, all who will may climb the shining steps from earth to heaven, and at last, quote, with songs and everlasting joy, unquote, from Isaiah 35:10, enter through the gates into the city of God. Amen. Love at work. Amen, ye. Our Savior claims all there is of us. He asks our first and holiest thoughts, our purest and most intense affection, amen, God first, last, and best in everything. If we are indeed partakers of the divine nature, His praise will be continually in our hearts and upon our lips. Our only safety, I'll read that again, our only safety is to surrender our all to Him and to be constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth.
Amen. And the last one we have here is Paul's shout of victory. The Apostle Paul was highly honored of God, being taken in holy vision to the third heaven, where he looked upon scenes whose glory he was not permitted to reveal. Yet this did not lead him to boastfulness or self-confidence. He realized the importance of constant watchfulness and self-denial, and plainly declares, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul suffered for the truth's sake, and yet we hear no complaints from his lips. As he reviews his life of toil and care and sacrifice, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. The shout of victory from God's faithful servant comes down the line to our time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's Romans chapter 8, verses 35-39. Though Paul was at last confined in a Roman prison, shut away from the light of air in heaven, cut off from his active labors in the gospel, and momentarily expecting to be condemned to death, yet he did not yield to doubt or despondency. From that gloomy dungeon came his dying testimony, full of sublime faith and courage that has inspired the hearts of saints and martyrs in all succeeding ages. His words fitly describe the results of that sanctification which we have in these pages endeavored to set forth. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Amazing to have such a faith. The man knew he was dying. They were going to kill him. You know, it's a blessing to all of us. 2,000 years later, still to this day, martyrs can affect the hearts of many. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. I got a church meeting tonight, and there's some things I've got to... Well, unless you guys want to continue, I don't know. I thought we were only going to do two tonight, because that's all we had left, right? We're two? Is this all we had left? Oh, okay, all right. So, yeah, if you can kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, and we pray for that faith that allows us to have a smile on our faith and our face, even when they want to take our lives, even if they were standing on our front lawn with guns in our face and in the face of our loved ones. We pray, Father, that we have a forgiving heart and we have a faith that embraces you and knows that it's just okay with, you know, all is well with our souls. So, Father, we pray. We pray for such a faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So bless us each and every morning or evening whenever we read your scriptures to bless us with understanding. New truths and opportunities to share that truth and that faith with others. Bless us in this week ahead. Keep us safe. Thank you for the hedge. Thank you for the latter rain. Thank you for the gifts and the forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.